That hymn that we sang for the offertory comes directly out of the text that we'll be reading today from the end of Habakkuk. And I know that time is running, but we've had a lot of things to celebrate today. So thanks be to God. The sermon text for today is a prayer. It's a prayer within a unique context, and I'll get into that context in a few moments. But it's also a self-standing prayer, a prayer to hold on to and to cling to. Here it is from the end of Habakkuk. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. I posted this on our church Facebook page this past week, and I added a comment where there's that listing of things in the prayer of things that are not there, prefaced by the word though. Though there are no buds in the trees, no sheep, no grapes in the vines, no sheep or cattle, though this, though that, my comment was to add your own those. What are the those you have? Though I'm having a hard time, though I continue to be sick, though I continue to struggle with this, though I'm angry, though I'm lonely, though this, though that, then there's a yet, a conjunctive word, a linking word, like nevertheless, or in the face of all that, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will be joyful in God my Savior, because He is my strength and He gives me sure footing. It's a profound prayer of faith. Faith along the lines of what's described at the beginning of Hebrews, about being sure of what's hoped for and certain of what we don't yet see. Some of you have been in worship during the summertime during these sermons on the minor prophets, those 12 prophets at the end of the Old Testament, 12 books, that are often overlooked and not often preached from, including this one. And as a pastor and preacher, and I'm sure I can speak for Pastor Anna as well, this has been a great challenge, great in every sense of the word, to take one book and give a summary and then give the context and find that nugget to preach. And about each one, including Habakkuk, I have to say I get into it and I think we should spend 6 weeks right here. There is so much in this. But so it goes. And here it goes. So a bit of background about Habakkuk. But with Habakkuk, I need to begin with Nahum. I preached from Nahum last week, and the two main themes in Nahum are the incredible power of God and how that power of God would be overwhelmingly and destructively focused on Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital of Syria. And it happened. Nineveh was so utterly destroyed that it wasn't until about 2,400 years later that an archaeological team first found the first traces of the little bits and pieces left of Nineveh, which is now in the outskirts of modern-day Mosul in northern Iraq. But Nineveh wasn't destroyed by an army of angels, or by a supernatural flood, or by God cracking open the earth and swallowing it. Nineveh was destroyed by another conquering army, the Babylonians. The Babylonians rose up as the new power and they crushed Assyria. The Babylonians swept down on Nineveh and all of Assyria like a raging forest fire, or to use an image out of Nahum, like molten lava where the rocks of the city would just explode. Nothing at all was left of Nineveh. God's judgment had come upon them in a consummate way. And now the Babylonians ruled the entire region. But they were no knights in shining armor coming to save the beleaguered Jewish nation. They were as brutal and vicious and pagan as the Assyrians. Definitely not the good guys. And now, with the Assyrians gone, the people of Judah were under the heavy thumb of another conquering brutal army. The cure was as horrible as the disease. And the people wondered why God had allowed this to happen. Where was God in the midst of their misery? And it's in this context that we have Habakkuk. This book, which is a conversation between Habakkuk and God. Habakkuk asking questions and humbly but boldly lodging complaints to God. And God responding. So listen how this prophecy begins. Habakkuk says, "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted." To give this an even more familiar tone, listen to how what I just read is paraphrased in the Message. "How many times do I have to yell, 'Help, murder, police,' before you come to the rescue? Why do you force me to look at evil, stare trouble in the face day after day? Anarchy and violence break out, quarrels and fights all over the place. Law and order fall to pieces. Justice is a joke. The wicked have the righteous hamstrung and stand justice on its head." Whoa. It has flavors of today, doesn't it? How often do you hear the day's news or watch it or read it and shake your head or sigh with a touch of despair? Things are getting worse. Nationally, globally, we're not getting better. There are these stories we hear and tell that we're aware of about cruelty and bigotry, about racism and injustice. We know about people in power who strut and people without power languishing. There's harsh belittlement of others and there's a lack of restraint. And then there are wars and genocide and terrorism and people fleeing for their lives around the world. There's profound violence and unending injustice. It's evil on the loose and sin in the air. There's no argument that we live in what Michael Card describes as a fearful fallen place. We'll sing that at the end of worship. Habakkuk raises questions about this. He lodges complaints. Where are you, God? Where are you? How can you stand by when this goes on? You need to read this book. Essentially, God says, "I'm not absent. I'm at work within this. Even in the purging of the Assyrians and the replacement by the Babylonians, I'm in this. Even in those things that don't make any kind of sense to you, I'm in this. I'm present, not absent. In due time, you'll see." And in Habakkuk 1, verse 5, God says, "Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if it were told you." Then Habakkuk is given a vision by God. In chapter 2, it's a sobering vision. Judgment will decisively come upon the proud and the perpetrators. Though they seem to triumph now, God has the last word always. I'll read just a portion of the woes that are in this text. God spoke these to the abusers of justice, and using a paraphrase of verses 6 through 8 in chapter 2, it reads, "Who do you think you are? Getting rich by stealing and extortion? How long do you think you can get away with this? Indeed, how long before your victims wake up and stand up and make you the victim? You've plundered nation after nation. Now you'll get a taste of your own medicine." That's where things are ultimately going. Toward justice. Toward the flourishing of life. Toward God's shalom. And toward the destruction of all who diminish life and who diminish peace and who take advantage of others. the powerful and the strutting and the arrogant and the perpetrators and the abusers, as much as they seem to have all the cards right now, they lose. They lose. Embedded within this sobering vision of woes is also this, a glimpse. It's a foretaste of where everything is going. In chapter 2, verse 14, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea." The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And then this, at the end of chapter 2, "The Lord is in His temple. Let all the earth be silent." In this vision given to Habakkuk, the curtain gets pulled back a bit. And he's standing in the presence of our holy God. And he has a glimpse of this broad, holy, big picture where everything will be made right and be made new. And he prays, "Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. Lord, renew them in our day, in our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy." Indeed, in wrath, remember mercy. There's no question. There's no question in reading Scripture that God has wrath. We don't like to think about that. We often dodge it, the wrath of God. But God's wrath is unequivocally there, and thankfully so. We need a God who is wrathful about evil raining down on innocence, don't we? We need a God who says, enough, and who in His own way and own timing will right all the wrongs, and will balance all the scales, and will crush the head of that ancient serpent, evil. We need God like that. God is revealed in Nahum and Habakkuk and throughout Scripture, who is unflinching in wrath toward evil and unchecked, unrepentant sin. Yet our God is also a God who remembers mercy. Mercy is that beautiful Hebrew word, hesed. Mercy, loving kindness, long suffering, patient, abounding with love, excessive in love. Hesed, powerful mercy, redeeming mercy, costly mercy, the mercy He has shown in the most amazing, overwhelming way possible by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, as the Savior and Redeemer of this fearful fallen place, this world. Our Savior, our Redeemer, who is with us and who is for us. Habakkuk came about 600 years before Jesus. But it seems that his plea to God, even unknowingly, was for Jesus to come. "Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. Lord, renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. Come, Lord Jesus, come," we say. Come. With all of this, including this, having the curtain pulled back a bit and glimpsing the huge story and the awesome presence of God, Habakkuk comes to this point in prayer, aware of all that is yet, that is not yet in place, aware that of all that is not yet flourishing, crops destroyed by war, livestock killed or set loose in all the chaos, life full of gaps and pain and questions and things that aren't yet set right, he prays, "Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes in the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pens and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in God my Savior. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights." That's the large scale picture. The context in which Habakkuk prayed this certainly has connecting threads to what we see going on in our day. But this prayer also applies on a closer up level, on a personal level, to the personal challenges that you and I face in different ways. And I'll just take a few moments here. I want to tell you briefly about Marva Dawn. I went to a pastor's conference a number of years ago, and she was the main speaker. I had been reading her books and been very moved by her insights, and I couldn't wait to hear Marva Dawn. So I sat in the very front row. I didn't want to miss a word. And then she walked in. And I had no idea how besieged she was with physical troubles. She was in her 40s and she came in with a cane, one leg in a cast. And once she began speaking, often wincing in pain as she spoke, she needed a large magnifying glass to read her text. She talked frankly with the group that was there about what was going on. Rheumatoid arthritis, extreme osteoporosis, which led to multiple fractures. She was a brittle diabetic and was losing her sight, plus her hearing. Plus, she had heart and liver and kidney issues. She didn't go into all of this inappropriately, but more to help us understand what she was facing and why she was speaking to us about pain and loss. When we broke for lunch, I ended up sitting next to her, and here I was with this brilliant theologian. I was full of theological questions. So we sat down for lunch, and she answered a few of my questions, but mainly she wanted to hear about my family. Do you have children? What are your kids' names? What are their ages? What do they like to do? Do they like peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, which is her favorite? Tell me about your wife. Where do you go on vacation? And throughout all of this, she was just emanating joy and often breaking into laughter about things. So finally I asked her, I said, how is it that you are so joyful? You've got like 35 medical conditions, one of which would sink a lot of us into despair. Yet you are just, joy is just rolling out of you. Tell me about that. And she told me that she'd come to terms with the fact that we live in what she calls the meanwhile. We're in the meanwhile. God created the world and has been and is doing powerful things every day, all the time, all around us. God sent Jesus to bring salvation and reconciliation and is definitely coming again. And the kingdom of God is present and growing, but it's not here in fullness yet. Now is the meanwhile. Completion is coming. The new creation is coming. One day every tear will be wiped away. There will be no more death or crying or sorrow or pain. For the old order will pass away and the new order will be here. But not yet, because we're in the meanwhile. She came to this through Scripture and through deep listening to God. And she said that when this truth took hold, through long listening to God in prayer and through others, she said when it took hold not just in her head, but also in her heart and in her attitudes, her daily outlook, when this took hold, so did joy. She said, all of this. And she began pointing to her needle-pricked fingers and the thick glasses she had to wear and to her ears and to her cast. And she gestured to her whole body. She said, all of this is just temporary. It's just the meanwhile. We wait for what's more to come, what's yet to come. Everything God has promised to us in Christ, He has the final word, not this and not all of that. God does. And then she burst into laughter. Not naive or foolish laughter, but joy. She's one of those people I've met in life, and there are others, including some of you, who've got long experience with the those that are in Habakkuk. Things lacking. Things that are painfully present. Things needing healing, but the healing hasn't yet come. Things that are dispiriting that can lead to despair in this meanwhile time. But there's this gift of faith. Faith, trust, hope, like what Habakkuk put into words, knowing that evil and injustice and pain are real, but they don't have the last word. It's not in the least to minimize any of this. It's not to say that if only I had more faith or trusted more, I wouldn't be bothered by these things. No. But it is to say that in this meanwhile, while things are not yet right, and injustice and violence and hate and pain and disease have power, they don't have the ultimate power, and they don't have the last word. God does. Jesus does. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians, we have this treasure, this hope, this joy given to followers of Jesus. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. And then a few verses later he writes, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. What is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. It's not an abdication of our constant need to speak up against things that are wrong and unjust. But instead, it's keeping ourselves aware of the holiness and power of God and the redeeming, reconciling power of Christ. And the fact that God is both with us and for us. As Habakkuk put it, he makes my feet like a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. And to this God belongs all the honor, all the glory, and all the praise forever. Let's pray. God, there are things that hit us and that hurt us, sometimes hammering us, eating away at our sense of hope and possibility. It happens in a very personal, interior way with these things in our lives that are hard and that need healing and change. And we need your help day by day. And it happens in broader ways, nationally and globally. The abusing of life and of rights and respect and regard for others. This harsh coarsening of things. That's a continual drumbeat that sin and evil are real and powerful. Yet we know that the greatest power is yours. The power to resurrect. The power to change stony hearts to living hearts. The power to pierce the darkness and to heal disease and to set back evil. In this meanwhile period filled with so many of those, Lord, continue to grace us with your Holy Spirit. Take hold of our minds and hearts and attitude and fill us with joy. Grow us deep in life together with you, knowing that one day all will be set right and one day we will be completely home with you. We pray this in the one you sent to save us, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Would you please stand?